Is that good? That's great. Great job. Thank all of you. Thank all of you. I don't know if we're going to finish this today. I mean, we're going to finish this part of the message today, but we're looking at matters of the heart, and we're going to look at part two of what we started 2 weeks ago, a healthy heart. But I don't know if we're through with the heart yet. I'm sort of stuck in a good way. I don't know if we're through with the heart yet, and so... But if you're keeping up, this will be part four of the whole that we began, but part two of a healthy heart. And so if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. We'll go a couple of different places today. Psalm 22. Then we'll go to Psalm 51. And we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 18. Max Lucado was right when he said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. You might want to write that down. And he's correct, is he not? All of the problems that you and I have can be traced to the human heart. All the problems of society, culture, governments, the marketplace, education, the church, can all be traced back. It's not so much race, it's not culture, it's the problem is the human heart. And so that's what we have been focusing on. And we're describing what a healthy heart looks like. We said last time that a healthy heart is a responsive heart. And when God comes and He saves us and we're truly born again, He takes out a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. In other words, stone being that which can't feel, that which cannot respond. But a heart of flesh feels things. It's alive. And a healthy heart wants to do whatever the Lord says to do. And the first sign of a healthy heart is that it is searchable. Where the psalmist often prayed, "Search me, O God, and search my inward part. Search where only you can probe. Go down deep." In other words, don't leave anything covered up inside of me. Search me completely. And it is a person that wants every part of his or her heart conquered and redeemed for God's glory. And just because we get saved and born again does not automatically mean that everything's right. Amen? You're born again, obviously, but there's a lot of stuff that God has to work on that He seems to take His time in doing. We call that sanctification. We call that walking out your salvation. It's easy to get your ticket punched to heaven, but it's another thing altogether to have to walk this thing out. What we call salvation or sanctification. And God is far more interested in winning all of you as a person, as a man or a woman, than He is you winning all of the world for Him. Say it again. God is far more interested in winning all that you are. Every square inch, every cell of you, stuff that you don't even know about. God is far more interested than winning, conquering completely all of you than he is you when going out and winning all the world for him. Because if he does not have all of you, what else really matters at the end of the day? Oh, well, he's got all of me, really. That's easy to shout in church. Till he starts looking under some rocks and behind the doors and in the basement of your heart. It's a whole different animal then, isn't it? Yeah, sure it is. So a healthy heart is that which is searchable. The second thing that we want to look at today is that a healthy heart is a trusting heart. A healthy heart is a trusting heart. Psalm 22, verse 4 and 5. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. The word trust there means to be bold, to be confident, to be sure, and to be secure. When you trust something, you give what? Your complete self to it or to them. Just like you came in this building and you sat in the chair. You trusted it completely. You're not going, oh, I wonder if I should put all my weight here. I don't know if it'll hold me up. It wasn't even a thought. You trusted the chair to just sit down. You did it unconsciously. That's what it means to trust. Those of you that are married know that when you said, I do, and you walked down the aisle, you said, in effect, that I am placing all that I am to all that you are. All that I hope to be, I'm entrusting to you. Securely, boldly, you boldly proclaim it. You do it publicly. You recite vows. I put my trust in you, my confidence in you. And that's what the psalmist says here, that his fathers, his forefathers did to God. They put their entire security, all that they are, they were bold and confident in placing their trust in him. And when they placed their trust, their real trust in him, not just lip service, we're going to figure out, show you what that means in just a minute, to put our trust in him, they were bold about it. They were confident about it. So when we say trust, we don't mean by that, biblical trust is not passive resignation, okay? Biblical trust is not passive resignation. Listen, if you're trusting God for a job and yet you're sitting on the couch, you're not filling out applications. You're not banging on doors. You're not making contacts. You're not trusting God. You just are lazy in trying to sanctify it. Well, you know I'm trusting God. If you're single and you want to be married, then if you are trusting God for a mate, and yet you sit home and play video games all day, or half the night, and you don't go any places where other singles are, hello, you're not trusting God for a mate. You're just scared. Amen. Because biblical trust is never passive resignation. Here's what that means. It is active belief. 2 Kings 18. Here's one example. 2 Kings 18. One example of a trusting heart. 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshi, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now watch, here it is. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Underscore that word, did. According to all that his father David had done. He removed, underscore that one, the high places and broke the sacred pillars. These are the pagan deities. And cut down, underline that one, the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. In other words, remember that bronze serpent in the wilderness that God gave Moses? It said, everybody that's been bit by a snake, look at the snake and they'll live. So he made the bronze serpent, held it up on a pole, and everybody that looked at it got healed. Well, now they turned the thing that God once did and made it an idol and burned incense to it. It's just like what we do in the church. God gives something to us to help us, and then we make an idol out of it. And so Hezekiah just obliterates the thing. If there had been a Baptist church, if it had been Baptist, he would have been stoned. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Verse 4, he removed, he broke, he cut down, he broke in pieces. Verse 5, here it is. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. See, trust is not passive resignation. It is active belief. Verse 6, for he held fast, underline that one, to the Lord. He did not depart, underline that one, from following him, but kept his commandments, underline that one, which the Lord God had commanded Moses. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, underline that one. And did not serve him, underline that one. And he subdued the Philistines, underline that one. In other words, he struck the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified cities. Whew. The Lord is bragging on his king. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord, and his trust moved him to act. It moved him to do something. Number 3, the enemy cannot hit you at will. The enemy cannot hit you at will. Job, we read about Job, and the Lord had to give, the enemy had to get permission from the Lord to attack Job. And in the New Testament, we see when Jesus had a conversation with Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. In other words, the enemy had to go through God to get permission to get to Peter. And in the same way, God, or the enemy, has to get permission to come after you. He just does. He has to gain permission. Tim Hansel writes in his book called Holy Sweat. He says this. He describes his relationship and his walk with God like this. He said, at first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like the president. But later when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life hasn't been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. And it was the shortest distance between two points. All the men said, amen. Yeah, all right. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds, and it was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? And he just laughed and didn't answer. And then I learned to start, and then I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. And then he took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, gifts of acceptance and joy. And they gave me gifts to take on my journey that I had with the Lord. And we were off again. And he said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met, and found that in giving, I continued to receive. And still our burden was light. He finishes by saying, I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he would wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend and take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. And he knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And now I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm not sure, I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. A healthy heart is a trusting heart. Secondly, a healthy heart is also a broken heart. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is David's psalm, as you know, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah murdered, and then covered it up for 9 months. And David says in verse 17 and 18, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When we talk about a broken heart biblically, a broken heart is more than sorrows and tears and humility. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this about those Christians, those believers that have died. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died or fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. And the word hope there is not in the sense of an optimistic outlook. In other words, I hope she says yes. I hope I get the raise. I hope I get the promotion, because you really don't know. You're just hoping. You're wishing upon a star. I hope I can do this. I hope I win that. I hope that doesn't happen. It's not what the Bible means when it speaks of hope. Biblical hope has nothing to do with wishful thinking. Okay? Biblical hope rests on God's promises, particularly those pertaining to His return. So certain is the future of the redeemed that the New Testament sometimes speaks of future events in the past tense as though they were already accomplished. Hope is never inferior to faith, but an extension of faith. So that's what we mean by when we say hope. So a broken heart, in a biblical sense, is not just being sorry. It's not just crying. It's not just humility. But a broken heart produces change. As in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah got the news that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. The walls were in ruins. They were completely torn down. They were exposed to the enemy. The enemy was plundering the city. The people were scattered. There was no one leading them. And Nehemiah, who was serving the king of Persia, got word of it, and he was brokenhearted. And he was moved to pray, and he was moved to act. And when we read through the book of Nehemiah, it says that he got rid of the rubbish, and he got to rebuilding. I agree with what John Townsend said. He said this. He said, "You were not designed to live in a wounded state forever." I could spend the next 30 minutes just on that one. You were not designed, I was not designed to live in a wounded state forever. You can choose to, but God didn't design you to. God didn't make you to. We've all been wounded to some degree or another. We've all been victimized. But the point that John's trying to make and that the Bible wants to make is that just because our hearts have been broken, Jesus said, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." The word broken there literally means shattered in a thousand pieces beyond repair. And Jesus says through the prophet Isaiah when he stood in the temple in his home church and opened the scroll and read, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to put back that which cannot be put back together. That which has been shattered into a thousand pieces, I have come to heal and to restore." And he looks at his home crowd, at his home church, says, "This day, these scriptures are being fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he reads out of Isaiah, points to himself and says, "Hey, I'm here. I'm it. I'm the Messiah." And they hated him for it. Why? Because they would rather live in unbelief and the fact that even though they were brokenhearted, they would rather cling to their shattered lives than let the Messiah come and put them back together. Because after all, who would they be if they weren't a victim? Who could they be? Who would they be if they actually had to take responsibility for their lives and for themselves and for their families? Who would they be? They would have to change their identity. And true brokenness in the Bible, it says, is not just broken and shattered beyond hope, but it is that which hopes in God, that which only God can do. Am I making any sense? It is a holy faith that says, "God is working in me. Satan cannot hold me down, and I am not going to die without a fight. I may die today, but at least I'll die with a sword in my hand. At least they'll have to pry it out of my cold, dead hands. At least I'll go down swinging." That's biblical hope. "And my sin has grieved the Lord, and it has grieved me, but I have repented. Now, like Nehemiah, it's time to rise and rebuild." That's a healthy heart. One that not only trusts God, but one that's also broken to the point where I refuse to live in this rubbish anymore. See, you and I rarely change when we see the light. You and I most often change when we feel the heat. If the revelation of truth my dad told me not to do or not to do didn't work, one time. I had one of those one chance dads. you know. He told me once, that was my only opportunity to obey, to either do it or not do it. And then if I wasn't smart enough and perceptive enough to respond to the light of His truth, I felt the heat. That's when I changed. That's when most of us change. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we what? We feel the heat when we're broken. And that's hope. Three things and we're done. How to get and stay connected to our heart. How to get and stay connected to our heart. We need three things. Jot these down. Again, when we're talking about heart, we're not just talking about our emotions. We're talking about the seat of where we are, where we live. Our heart involves our intellect, our emotions, and our will. How we think, how we feel, and what we do. Three things. Number one, acknowledge and feel your feelings. If you want to get connected to your heart, acknowledge and feel your feelings. Stop trying to mask them, cover them up, bury them, numb them. You will never get in touch with your heart as long as you're numbing the pain. You're just spraying Febreze over a sewer. Hello? Something bad has happened, and the best that you and I could do is just spray Febreze over the dumb sewer. Okay? Febreze is great. We use it in our home. But sooner or later, I got to bathe the dog. I can Febreze the dog's bed all that I want to, but sooner or later I got to take the thing out and wash it. Note to self. And the best you can do over your heart is Febreze it. So acknowledge and feel our feelings. Number two. To get and stay connected with our heart, we must tell the truth about our heart to those who are trustworthy. Tell the truth about our heart to those who are trustworthy. It may be your spouse, if it's not a spouse, if it's men, tell another man or two at the most. Girls, if it's not your husband, if you're not married, if you can't tell your husband, tell a girlfriend or two. Someone that you can entrust your heart to. That's it. You don't have to stand up and tell the church. Because not everybody is trustworthy with your life. Amen? That's right. Number three, give the truth of our heart to God. The good, the bad, the ugly. Give the truth of our heart to God. Tell God the truth about yourself. Wow, doesn't He know? Yep. He does. Most of the time you don't. And you need to say it so that you hear it. And so that you come clean with Him, that you lay it out for Him. Why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And when you speak it, when you say it, you're communicating to Him, Lord, I am broken, and I want to trust you, and I want you to search me out. I want you to give me a healthy heart. To have a healthy heart, you know what some of us are going to have to do? Some of us are going to have to go to rehab. God's got to do a bypass. Even in your Christian heart, God needs to do some work. You got to do the work. You, like King Hezekiah, you have to get up and do something. You have to tear down those high places. You have to attack the Philistines. You're not entitled to anything. You have to go take and possess what God has determined for you to give, or to God has determined to give you. You have to go and possess it. You're not entitled to it. It's not going to smack you upside the head. It's not going to sneak up on you. Who am I talking to? If you want a marriage that works and reflects the glory of God, you have to what? You have to go out and do it. You have to be intentional. If you want to raise godly kids, not just nice kids, ineffective kids, you want godly kids that will actually impact their generation. You have to be intentional about it. Because let me tell you something, if you're not, the enemy will. If you want to walk close to, why am I yelling? If you want to walk close to God, listen, we are as close to God as we want to be. He doesn't owe us, he doesn't owe me or you anything else. Walk before me, he says, walk before me and be blameless. That means you got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to do the work. And if it means you got to go to recovery groups, you four nights a week, you got to go to AA meetings or SAS meetings, and you got to go to this meeting and that meeting, this small group and that small group of men or group of women. What, you do the work. Man up. Come on. Get your heart right. Let God do a deep and abiding work so that your life will actually count for something. Because at the end of the day, it comes back to this. He is far more interested in winning all of me than he is me winning all the world for him. And what you do Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday is, what you do in here Sunday is no more spiritual than what you will get up and go to tomorrow. Because what you do Monday through Saturday is your service of worship to him. Is this helping anybody? That's why I said in the beginning, I don't even know if I'm through with the heart yet. I'm just swimming in it right now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, what do you want us to know? What do you want us to do? We fought you for so long, and yet you're never vindictive. You're always redemptive. You want to redeem all of us so that we can be completely healed. We're scared to death of our hearts because of the damage that has been done. It scares us to be exposed, even to you, because we know in the back of our head that you already know, but somehow just to bring it open. I ask for every person that is feeling that right now, that you would give them the grace, that you would give them the courage to let the deepest, scariest part of them be exposed so that you can do a deep and abiding healing and work in their hearts, so that they can be the man, they can be the woman, they can be the kid, they can be the husband, the father, the worker, the provider, the nurturer, that you have called them to be from every walk of life. That they would seek out and find someone trustworthy just to bear it all before you in brokenness and in hope. You do your best work, Lord, with broken, shattered things. You always have. Make us a heart, healthy people. What we need to tear down, we will tear down. Because we trust in you. And we will not fear the king of Assyria. We will not fear our enemies. And if he doesn't come after us, we will go after him. To the praise and to the honor, to the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Stand, please. Thank you. We have folks here to pray with you about anything. Thornhills are here to pray with you. The Nashes are here in the back. Zane and Kelsey are here. Charles and Claudia are here to agree with you, to pray with you about anything. Don't let fear, don't let embarrassment stop you from having somebody to agree with you, to speak the word of the Lord over you. Let's get this thing done today. Amen. Amen. Dr. Chris, lead us.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Sing now.
Every hour